Okay, we have, as was brought up, the subject of the spirit of love here. Let's look at the entire text if we can. This is from the 2 Timothy 1:7, our assigned text here. I'm going to turn my picture off, I think, of me. There we go. So, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, which we just heard of, and of love, and of a sound mind, which our next speaker will be addressing. To glean the context about this scripture, as Brother Alex did, we'd like to back up to some earlier verses, and we would like to take a look at the context here. If we start earlier in that chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, in this verse, we understand that this is Paul speaking to Timothy, as our previous speaker had mentioned. He's referring to Timothy as my dearly beloved son in verse 2. We know that Timothy was not Paul's natural son, because we know from Acts 16:1 that Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where he found a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman and a Greek father. So perhaps a better thought might be in verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Here we're already showing an aspect of love that Paul has with this very beloved disciple. With this, we understand the close feelings that love that Paul has for such a young disciple. We're reminded again, as Brother Alex was, that this second epistle to Timothy are the last words of Apostle Paul to his beloved. Well, this letter may be written to Timothy, but we claim the message of Paul to ourselves, a message passed down to the church throughout the calling out of a special class during this gospel age, the age of good news. Before we address the love aspect of our scripture text assigned, we want to briefly look at the spirit of fear, which the scripture clearly states is not from God. Brother Alex briefly mentioned which fear is being discussed here. If you were listening earlier, Brother Arbor, in his discourse earlier this afternoon, he mentioned how we're not to have fear. We agree. We should be free from fear. However, we do recognize that there is a reverence that we have to not offend our Heavenly Father and our Redeemer. This reverence we wish to retain. The fear that's in this text is not this reverence which we have. The fear here is the timidity or the dread of the Lord or of Satan or of the fallen angels or of men who might do us harm. I'm going to add in the subject of climate change also, which seemed to be a major topic of discussion a couple intermissions ago. We shouldn't fear these things, even though they may affect us at the present time, this climate change. And here's a Brother Russell quote: where the spirit of selfishness goes, there is more or less fear accompanying it. Where the spirit of selfishness goes, there is more or less fear accompanying it. There is, of course, this holy fear, a fear that we don't want to do anything that would offend God or to offend a friend. And we ought to be afraid of offending a friend or afraid of hurting or injuring a friend or anybody. But if we love our Heavenly Father, we ought to fear to do anything to displease him, but we are not to fear God. And we can recall, we realize that with our first parents in the Garden of Eden, that they had this unfounded fear, and they, Adam and the woman in the garden, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and the woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. The spirit of fear led them to hide themselves from the Lord. We also recall Cain feared and fled in Genesis 4. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So we ask that the question, a rhetorical question, is there a certain amount of power in fear? Can fear be used in a powerful way? Well, we believe we certainly could answer yes. So all down through the age, all the ages, the spirit of fear has exerted a powerful influence upon mankind. Many religions teach doctrines of fear. These fears love casts out. We, however, should not have the fear of our Lord. So we propose that likewise, love is a power that can be used in a righteous way, approved of God. In fact, Brother Russell addresses this when he writes, the spirit of love and of a sound mind is a power orthodoxy fails to see. The scourge of torment, the mean incentive of fear, is held to be a necessity to restrain men from vice and to inspire them to morally and virtue and secure their admission to heaven when they die. This often is the message preached from the rostrum in the mainstream so-called Christian philosophy. They teach God is love, but you better be good, or he has an everlasting bad place for you. Let's now consider what power there is in love. 1 Corinthians 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Well, there you have it. No matter how strong or weak our faith, no matter how much hope we have for the promises of God, there is something stronger than faith, something stronger than hope, and that is love. When all of the earth and yea, all of the heavens operate under the guidance of love, what a wonderful universe this will be. The apostle says that the spirit of God is the spirit of love because God is love in 1 John 4:8. God's spirit is God's mind. It's God's disposition. It's God's influence. Since God is love, his spirit must partake of all the qualities which go to make up love. In proportion to the measure of the Holy Spirit which we have, we shall have love, well, first, towards God. And secondly, to the children of God. Thirdly, to our neighbors and our friends. And lastly, it will extend even to our enemies. It would lead us to be considerate of birds and beasts also. The spirit of love has a generally benevolent influence. Whatever affects the thoughts is sure to affect the words. Whoever has the spirit of love will manifest its influence and will become more loving and more lovable as that spirit increases. It serves God from purest devoted love and gratitude, and the only fear it knows is that filial fear of failure that Brother Alex mentioned, to fully manifest love and thankfulness, which is the fear mentioned in Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. We are assured in the large sense with John 3:16. For God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. However, once man fell in the garden, there was nothing in the fallen man that God could really love, nothing in the sense of being able to fellowship with man. Likewise, with fallen man, there was nothing in man to draw out the love of God toward him. This fall was the reason of the death sentence placed on mankind. Father Adam was no longer worthy of his continued love and favor. And yet, we are not to understand that God no longer loves mankind. He has a sympathetic love for the world, and he would have his people have a kind, generous feeling for all men. Even the apostle tells us in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The end of the verse gives a clue to a difference. We are not to class the household of faith in with the world. We are not to think of giving the world the same affection or love or interest that we would give to the household of faith. Neither does God. The love that God has for the world and the love God has for the household of faith is different. Here's one of Brother Russell's favorite scriptures. It's John 16:27. For the Father himself loveth you. Why, you may ask? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. With your indulgence, let me rearrange the scripture to maybe give it a little bit more emphasis. Same scripture, let's just reword it. Because you have loved me, and I believe that I came out from God, the Father himself loveth you. Same scripture, kind of reversed a little bit, maybe has a little bit more emphasis. So we have confidence in the relationship God has with the church. And this love is further demonstrated in the relationship Jesus has with his disciples. He had a very close relationship with his disciples. Even with their faults, we know that at the conclusion of his earthly ministry, he still loved his disciples. John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We believe, and we are very much comforted with Jesus' words. This is not love that is for the world of mankind. This is not the sympathetic love one might have for a wounded animal. This is the agape love. Our Lord received these disciples as being very closely related to himself. They were the most precious ones in all the world. These were not his natural brothers and sisters, but because they have had the early inclinations of the Spirit of the Father and of himself, they were greatly beloved, the Holy Spirit being given to them later. This is why he loved them and continued to love them until the end. Just a few days ago, our manna from July 15th, here's an example of the love of one of his followers. We read on the, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And our pastor was commenting, in our ministrations to others, we are not to forget that money is not the only thing of which people are sorely in need. Some need love and sympathy who do not need money. Our Lord was one of these. His own heart, full of love, found comparatively little companionship in the more or less sordid minds of even the noblest of the fallen race represented among his apostles. In Mary, he seemed to find the depth of love and devotion which was to him an odor of sweet incense, of refreshment, of reinvigoration, a tonic. And Mary apparently appreciated more than did others the lengths and breadths of the Master's character. She not only delighted to sit at his feet to learn of him, but also delighted at great cost to give him some manifestation of her devotion, her love. and we recall that being the oil anointing him. As his earthly ministry was coming to a close and Jesus realized his end was near, his thoughts were also for his followers. He had prayers for them. He prayed for his believers, the ones he was leaving. His words, we find John 17:9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. These would be comforting thoughts to the disciples. But Jesus continues his prayer when he says in the next verse, in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. So not only was Jesus praying for his disciples who he walked on the earth with, but he was praying for you and for me, for us, his called out ones. I oftentimes think of that. Often in our prayers, we oftentimes pray for the brethren around the world. But sometimes I have to think about this. We maybe should be praying for our future brothers also, as Jesus did. Those that will be consecrated tomorrow and the next day, Lord willing. And his prayer for them and for us in the next verse, in verse 21, that they all may be one. As you, Father, and in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Well, his prayer is that we all be one, just as the relationship between God and Jesus was. He prayed not that we would all be one person, we'll always be different people, but that we would all have one same spirit. One mind, one disposition, that we might all be true disciples. Thereby, we would be one with the Father. He said his followers should love one another as he loved them. This message is given to us. It is one thing to realize the love of the Lord Jesus for us, and it's another thing to realize that the Father himself loves us because we have left the world and turned our backs upon sin. We may never be able to conquer our weakness, our fallen nature, fully this side of the veil. The Lord judges the heart, the will. He knows whether we have given up our hearts entirely to do his will and to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He says, John 17:23. First, it's a restatement of verse 21, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And an even more amazing statement is made by Jesus as he hung on the cross, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What? God loves the church as much as he loves, and he loved Jesus when he walked the earth, as he loves him now in his present reward. This is not the mere sympathetic love God has for the world of mankind. This is the love of a father for his son. We look at a short dialogue Jesus had with Philip in John 14, verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? When we look at this scripture, we realize what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was not saying. Jesus was not saying, as some of our Trinitarian friends might believe, that this is proof that God is Jesus. We say no. This is not our understanding, not our harmonization of all the scriptures. What we do glean from this is the appreciation of the walk of Jesus on the earth. Was a reflection of his Father who sent him. By observing the character, the love Jesus displayed, the people were in effect seeing what God is like. Let's carry this further. When we consider our assignment of text, this 2 Timothy 1:7, here is the real lesson for us. If you take anything away from what we're sharing this evening, It's this. We want to bring to you the attention, a quote from Brother Russell. All the Lord's people should remember this point and should cultivate such a spirit and be copies of the Lord Jesus and of the faithful apostles, so that all people might take knowledge that they have been with Jesus and have learned of him. What a high standard for us to live up to. As I quote this passage from our pastor, I look to myself as I strive to be an example to all I come across. As others look at me, do they see Jesus? Do they see a representative of a class so worthy to be called the sons of God? This should be one of our goals. This is a lofty goal. Be a reflection of Jesus. Be a worthy representative of him, his character, and most importantly, his love. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May we be examples of this spirit of love to our brethren, our neighbors, our enemies, and especially to our Heavenly Father. We would praise the Lord for the message you just heard. We take no credit. The message is from the Holy Scriptures, from the Lord, and from his messenger. And may the Lord add his blessings.